To the book of Galatians. We're starting a new chapter today, and we're really coming to an end here. This chapter is going to go pretty quick, and then we're going to get into the book of Ephesians. So I'm really excited about that, but I'm also excited about how the Apostle Paul finishes this letter to the churches in the area of Galatia. Now, we talk about the youth. I think about just how open they are, how innocent they are, how eyes wide open in anticipation, and just there's just a sort of a enthusiasm that I think we all can learn from. And we have to be careful as we get older that we don't become more routine or even cynical, or we don't let the disappointments and the things of life change our perspective about God and change our ideas about God's goodness and His grace and His mercy. And we need to fight against that temptation. And as we look at the scriptures today, it reminds me what we're going to talk about today. It reminds me of how so many people have, for whatever reason, some maybe valid, some not, this such a skewed perspective of God and of church. And maybe that is the fault of the church in general, and maybe some of it's not. But it's unfortunate that those outside of the church would view the church in a way where the church is just for these separatist people, or these people that are just really good, that they go there to be better, and I don't feel comfortable there. And maybe part of that is the fault of the church, and maybe churches market to the well-to-do and those who seem to have it all together. But maybe also there's some experience that somebody has had down the way where they've met somebody that was a Christian that made them just feel like, man, I don't ever want to be that. I don't want to ever be like that. And I don't want to go to a place where people are like that. And I think that's extremely unfortunate, because to know and understand how God is, and then to realize God's desire to extend His nature and His character to people should send people flocking to church. But I believe a lot of it is the misperception of what church is and what church people are like. Let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul is getting at here, and you'll see what I mean. In chapter 6, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." Now, the initial read of that, for me, would say that the spiritual people, or those who are doing really good and those who are awesome, they need to go and get the people who aren't doing good and build them up. That's not exactly what that's saying. And what it shows is really the heart of God in His extreme intense desire to restore people. It is His nature to bring people to a place of healing and restoration And God's people should be a people that understand that that is God's heart. Therefore, that is the heart of one who has a heart after God's own heart. And here we find a real barometer or gauge of spirituality is to be a person who not is one who looks at other people's faults and is critical, but the nature of a spiritual person is to see their own frailty and then to have compassion and concern on others' weaknesses and frailty to the extent where they won't point out, criticize, attack, or bring a person to their knees with the scriptures, but it'll be a place where a person will be built up and encouraged and brought to a stronger place through the scripture, especially as one loves others through the scripture. That's what this whole message is about here this morning. We're going to talk about how restoration is really the practical working of the Spirit in our life. So as we get into this message, just be thinking about our heart of helping, how we view our role in helping others develop and grow in their walk, especially when it concerns those who are hurting. Now, remember the context here is the Apostle Paul is dealing with the difference between the law and faith, or legalism and the Spirit. And he's been contrasting the two. And now he comes to a place where he talks about the real practical working of the Spirit and what that looks like. And it's right on the tails of him talking about the working of the Spirit in the way of fruit. So when we look at fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, those are the qualities and the characteristics of the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. And now we see those characteristics and those qualities of called fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, working in a person's life in action, where it's doing things, especially in regards to other people. So as we look at the scripture here, take a look at verse 24, just to kind of connect it of chapter 5. So in verse 24, he says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." That's what we talked about last week. And he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us then also walk in the Spirit." That means to line our lives up to the direction and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And it's speaking of a military type of assembly where people would be all in unison, in line, as one unit, as the Holy Spirit is directing. So our lives would measure up and match up to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now he says then, in verse 26, he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Now that sounds kind of weird. It doesn't seem to fit in place to what was being discussed. But when we understand here the context and what's going on in regards to legalism, we find now as the Spirit's working in our lives, and there's all this love going on, and that love that we enjoy and experience from God then is being manifested in our love for one another. He's saying, now, as that happens, don't fall into that trap where you go back into legalism and start to compare yourself with other people. So now you're falling into another trap, which is now the Holy Spirit's working, and now you're proud about it. Now you're saying, well, or feeling, maybe not saying or thinking, I seem to be more loving than other people. Man, the Holy Spirit's really, he's doing something in my life that, I don't know, I don't see that a lot in other people's lives. And then we begin to be proud and we start to compare ourselves to other people. And here Paul is giving that last little warning. He says, don't do that. Don't use another person as your measuring stick. Remember, each person has their own walk to walk. And it's not in competition with another person's walk. That's the beauty of it. Basically, just walk your walk. And do with the grace and the faith that God has given you, just do that. And be able to appreciate how God works in other people's lives too. So he's saying now, as you're walking in the Spirit, don't fall into that trap then where you're comparing and that comparison is causing you to provoke other people or lay down these laws on people, beat them over the head with legalism. That's what he's dealing with, this legalistic attitude. So he says then in verse 6, he says, now as we're walking in the Spirit, he says, Christians, if a man is overtaken, this speaks of a certain type of person caught in sin. This speaks not of like the prodigal who stubbornly resists God at every turn and says, I'm going to do what I want to do and don't bother me. And for that person, the only way of restoration is for them to come to a place of bottom, a place of bottoming out, a place where, like in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where there's a sinning brother amongst them. And the Apostle Paul said, well, let him go his way so that Satan may have his way with him, so his soul may be restored. This is not talking about that. The word overtaken here is kind of an interesting word. It's a word that would be used for an animal that would be trapped by another animal, sort of cornered. The word overtaken is a word that speaks of sort of a weakness that a person has which makes them vulnerable to attack. It speaks of a slip or a sort of a blunder. It's a person who's sort of naive to a certain situation and can't see something coming their way. So this has to do with those who just have found themselves in a weakened condition. And because of their weakened condition, for whatever reason, there's some unexpected thing that has come to them. And that unexpected thing is Satan preying on this weakness. So Paul is dealing with that person, the one who's slipped, who's messed up, and because of their slipping and messing up, and that's not to excuse the sin, it's just to understand this is a specific type of issue being dealt with. That Paul says to this person, there's a certain way that this person should be treated and that they should be handled. There's a certain way that we should see a person. So he says if a man finds himself overtaken where Satan is taking advantage and Satan is preying on his weakness, he says, in any trespass, in any sort of way, there are all different ways that a person can be overtaken this way. He says, now you who who are spiritual. And remember, now he's not saying you who are like strong and have overcome and are walking with the Lord and don't have your own issues. But he's saying for spiritual people, if we're spiritual, comparing it to somebody who's not spiritual, somebody who's not spiritual would say things like, how could they do that? What's wrong with them? Those are things that an unspiritual person says. Who are they? What are they thinking? Those type of things. That's what an unspiritual person says. But a spiritual person is one who is able to look at somebody who is in a situation because of their own weakness, who has been overtaken by Satan and found themselves in a dark, dangerous place. A spiritual person looks at that person in a certain light, in a certain way. Notice that word, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's what a spiritual person does. A spiritual person then, it looks at those who have been overtaken, and they don't look down at them. And they don't look at them in a way where they would say, I can never do that. And I would never do that. That's an unspiritual person that says that. But the spiritual person, he looks at that person and says, how can I restore? That word restore is interesting. We find it in the book of Mark used to where they were mending or restoring the nets that were broken. And it was also a medical term used to set a broken bone. So then to restore is to spiritually see somebody as broken and see that you would have the medicine to help that person that's broken. Now to me, this is the heart of God. And we find that all throughout the scriptures where we may think that Jesus would just lay down the gavel and crucify a person and stone a person, but in reality Jesus would take that person just so caringly and see the person as broken and hurting, and a person who has been overtaken, and then he would see himself as having the antidote and having the cure, and he would see himself as a doctor who would come alongside that person, and he would take their brokenness, their broken bone for analogy's sake, and he would take it and he'd be gentle with it. And he would do whatever's necessary, put a cast on it. But he would also know that would take time. So here now we find something extremely important as the ministry of the church as well. The ministry of the church is to do just that, to take gently people who are broken and not to be forceful with them. Has any of you ever broken a bone before? If you've broken a bone before, one of the worst things is to go to a hospital emergency where they got to x-ray it. And if you get a bad tech, they're just manipulating your broken whatever all around, not that concerned about your pain, but concerned about getting the shot. Have any of you guys ever had that experience? It's awful. But if you get even like a nurse, any of you been in the hospital, if you get a good nurse, is that worth its weight in gold? Somebody who comes in and like you feel like they really care about you. Like you're not just a number on a chart, but you're a person. And they come in and they talk to you. Have you ever had a nurse actually pray with you? And just be caring and tender. How appreciative does that make you feel? This is the same type of understanding of how we as believers and the church corporately is to deal with those who have been overtaken in a trespass. We're not to take their brokenness and then take scriptures and pound the brokenness. Does that help? But isn't that what people think about church a lot of times, or Christians? I mean, there are fragile people. Some of us here this morning, we may be very fragile. We may just feel like I can only take so much. I'm very fragile, and we don't want Johnny come Bible lately to bring out the scriptures and say, "Get over it. Rise and be well," and just start slamming him with scriptures. We don't find Jesus doing that. He did that with the religious hypocrites, but not with the broken and the hurting. It's a whole different attitude Jesus had. And the thing about Jesus that we find is, wasn't he an underdog guy? I love that about Jesus. Do you guys like to watch underdog movies? I am terrible with... I always know what's going to happen. You always know the underdog's going to... Rocky? It started with Rocky with me. How many are there now? Like 6 Rockies or something? But you know he's going to overcome. But it's still, there's something about the underdog thing. But see, this is what Jesus was into. Jesus is into the underdog thing. And it was the religious Pharisees and legalists, they couldn't stand that. They were just waiting for Jesus to throw the book at them. And they would bring people in sin, the woman caught in the act of adultery, and you just picture them all standing around just saying, "This is going to be awesome. Wait till Jesus gets a hold of her." That's not what Jesus did. Jesus, he took care of the accusers to the point where they scurried away so that he can look this woman in the eye and restore her. Take care of her and love her. Isn't that what the church should be doing? Isn't that the ministry of somebody who's really spiritual? And I think sometimes we think spiritual people are the ones that are more forceful, the ones that are more pushy, or people that just can memorize things, and people that are doing more personal Bible study and things like that. And all that is good, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're spiritual. The measure of your spirituality, according to the scripture here, will be your compassion and your ability to see the broken like Jesus did. That's a better measure of spirituality than how many chapters of the Bible that you've memorized, which is still good. But don't let that cause you not to have compassion on your brothers and sisters, especially those in Christ. Do you see how some of our activities that we can do to build ourselves up can cause us, that was the last verse in chapter 5, to feel better than other people or more holy to such an extent where we're now isolating ourselves from other people. When in reality, the more spiritual we are, the more we're down in the dirt with people. The more we're mending, the more we're putting together, the more we're restoring. And this is the work of the church to do this. Now, yesterday, some of you know, I was down in College Station for the state championship 7-on-7 tournament. Does anybody know what 7-on-7 is? It's football without the linemen and the pads. So it's all passing. And so we're down there, and it ended up they had five games for the day. And you guys know how hot it was yesterday. And it was just this battle of attrition. You know, it's out there in the heat. There's like no trees around. There's some of those canopies. And it was so interesting to me to watch Shay and Alex and Zach, my wife and my two kids, and how they were treating Tyler. Tyler was playing in the tournament. And every time he'd come off, there would be one person would get him water. Another person would put a wet towel on his head. And Zach was the Mr. guy. He had this pump-up Mr. thing, and he had missed them. And I just thought, that's the body of Christ right there. That's taking somebody who's weak, who's struggling, and it's coming around them. And it's ministering to them. It's taking care of them. It's building them up. And I could have had the tendency to be like, get out there. What's wrong with you? This is not time to take a break. I didn't do that, but I could have a tendency to do that. But there's the contrast right there. See, the church is to have the heart of Christ and to be sensitive and to come alongside, to take care of, to water where watering is needed, to cool down or to lift up, to heal the brokenhearted. This is the ministry of the church. So the church in no way, shape, or form is a place to put our achievements on display. The church is a place to minister, to heal, to care for, and to bind up the brokenhearted. So again, with that in context, verse 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore, heal, build up, take care of such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So here's the key, and I find this so fascinating that in this caring, in this gentle nurturing, this kind-hearted, true compassion for another brother and sister in Christ, that we have this certain understanding. The certain understanding would be that we would consider our own selves lest we be tempted also. Meaning, if we have an attitude of superiority as we're ministering, thinking, how could he? I could never. Now we are very vulnerable. Our pride and self-righteousness makes us very vulnerable to a great fall ourselves. But here's what's interesting now. Imagine if you had osteoporosis and you're ministering to somebody with a broken arm. That's a little different, isn't it? Because if you have osteoporosis, you have weakened bones to the extent where you are very susceptible. You're one step away from a broken hip. A person like that, and this is how we are to minister to others in restoration. We, with osteoporosis, are to come to those with broken bones and minister to them, understanding we are very susceptible and vulnerable in the same way. There's no difference in man if we're all human. We are all the same, all vulnerable, all weak, all susceptible to the attacks of Satan. So we come and minister as those who realize our own weakness. And you know, a lot of those who are the most compassionate are the ones who have experienced some of the very things that the people have that they're ministering to. But see, this then shows us something else. It tells us that maybe some of the things that we go through in life, some of the trials that we go through, possibly they're not just meant for our own development, which is partially true. It's true. But maybe we go through certain things for the benefit of other people also. Have you ever just thought, why do I go through all this stuff? Why is this my lot in life? Who dealt this hand to me? But don't be discouraged when you feel that way, because most likely what you're going through is something that will make you much, much more effective in your dealings with other people. And I believe that's a lot of what Romans 8:28 is talking about, that all things work together for good to those who what? Love God and are called according to His purposes. Have you ever had somebody quote that verse to you or quoted it yourself? And you're thinking, oh great, all things work together, huh? How's this good? That could be one of those instances where we're using Scripture to further break somebody's bones. Be careful when you use that one. Because all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. That's why. Because then all circumstances and situations then are meant to develop our love for God and our understanding of His love in our own life, and to develop and further the purpose that God has for our life. And maybe that purpose is to help restore another brother or sister, and the best way that that can happen is if we've been there ourselves. Sometimes I'll look ahead to what we're going to be talking about the next week, and sometimes in my mind I'll be thinking, I'm probably going to go through that next week. And probably a lot of pastors or ministers or people are going through the things that they're talking about in Scripture. Because I believe that God takes us and takes people through things so that we can be more effective in helping other people. In that regard, turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. It says, "Grace to you and peace from our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." See, in order to comfort other people, we need to know the comfort of God. In order to personally know the comfort of God, there has to be something to comfort. So he says, "Who comforts us," in verse 4, "in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So there it is. So there's a part, turn back with me. So there's a part of our suffering that's not just meant for us. There's a part of our suffering that's also meant for other people. So now that we can minister to other people from the vantage point of God's comfort that He's given us in the situation. So now we're not just telling people through Scriptures, all things work together for good. What's wrong with you? Don't you get that? Do you believe that? What's wrong with you? But a person who's been down the road a little bit and has had to have God comfort them, they have a whole different attitude in the way they minister to other people. And the difference is, with this gentleness, understanding, and compassion, because they get it. But at the same time now, a spiritual person then is one who has been ministered to by God and is able to see other people as Jesus sees them and have gentleness and compassion on them. So he says in verse 1 again, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. And then he says in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. Now this just speaks so much of the importance of the body of Christ. And how much meetings like this are so much more than just learning stuff. And that is definitely an aspect. It's the learning of the Word of God to draw us closer to Him and help us to know Him more deeply. But the book of Hebrews says, don't forsake the meeting of one another together. Even more so as the day approaches, meaning as the day gets closer to the end, there will be this love in the world that will grow cold. Perilous times will come where there's be so much evil in the world and the propensity for people to be overcome by evil will make it much more important and necessary for the church to gather together so they may stir one another up in love and good works. That's so important, the body of Christ. And to me, it's unfortunate when there's a lack of understanding that the body of Christ is so much more when we come together than just learning. It's this mystery of how we're connected together as one and as one body. And here we find out now that it's not just the pastor or the preacher that's on duty on Sunday, or the ushers or children's church. When we come together here, we're to bear one another's burdens. And that word burden is the word where there's a weight on us which makes it very difficult to stand up under. Do you ever feel like that? Like the weight of the world is on your shoulders and you're just being crushed, weighted down. And the Bible says to come to that brother and stand under the burden with them. And then another comes and they stand under the burden with them. And then ministry happens. So as ministry happens, then people are restored. People get stronger. People realize they're not alone. Have you ever noticed when you're really struggling, you feel so alone? And then there's this great temptation and tendency to want to avoid contact with people and just to isolate yourself. That's very common. It's very common to isolate yourself because Satan knows that if the church is doing what it's supposed to do, this is where restoration happens. And this is where people should come not to be judged, but to be helped, saying, I understand what you're going through. I know what it's like. I'm weak. I'm messed up. I have osteoporosis, and I'm a step away from having a broken hip. Let me help you, brother. Let me help you, sister. Let me pray for you. And you see how hands-on this is. And you see the necessity of the body of Christ and not just a couple professionals doing the work. But we're all on duty. And we all come together. This is the beauty of it. This is when the church is functioning correctly. It's when a bunch of sinners come together who just are praying and trusting in God and trying to get through life. And then other believers say, I know I've been there and God's helped me through it. And you can get through it too. And I'm going to be right there. And there's other people to be right there for you. It's amazing how God has made the body of Christ. So he says, bear one another's burdens. It's hands-on. It's a group effort. It's people coming together, standing together, locking arms, ministering as a group of people who realize and get that we are all sinners. And he says, as we do that, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. So we don't need all these rules. Just care about people. Just care about people. And if you care about people, you'll be moved to help people. And then you're fulfilling the law. Don't even worry about the law. The law is taken care of. And then he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And of course, that is speaking to any person who thinks in any way, shape, or form that they are better than another person religiously or spiritually. And Paul is very definite about that. If the thought goes into your mind, how could they do that? I would never do that. Then you have fallen into this category in verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something, when really you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. It's kind of like a math equation. If you put God first, number one, and you put yourself second, zero, you add up to a lot. But if you put your zero first, yourself, and you put God second, no matter what, you're always going to end up nothing. And what it's speaking of is, spiritually speaking, we are completely bankrupt. God is the one who supplies the Spirit to us. And so when we put God first, now opportunities, doors open up of ministry. And so often we have the wrong idea about ministry. And we think in some way ministry has so much to do with education and learning things, but you can't learn the Spirit. But when the Spirit gets a hold of you and He begins to work, things happen that education can never do for you. So it said, if you think you're something, fight that temptation. Because the devil is just so sneaky to think that if we're doing something for God, then we start to think that we are something. Fight that temptation. In verse 4, he says, But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. So basically he's saying, don't worry about everybody else. We all have our own individual race, and we're not in competition. So just come to the Lord and daily just look to be faithfully obedient to God. And then God will work through all that. And then he finishes off. He said, for each one shall bear his own load. And that word is a little different than the word we had in verse 2, where it's talking about a military backpack. That we have been given certain things to be responsible for. And that's all we need to worry about. And so, the conclusion of the matter here is that Paul has mound up all of the previous scriptures and brought them to this conclusion. All of the teaching about the law and the Spirit, about faith and works, it just all has come to this final definite word and conclusion of really that as we are spiritual, then it's about caring for other people. Compassionately, lovingly, empathetically, getting involved, touching people, encouraging them, involving ourselves with them. That is what is truly spiritual. And can you imagine? Imagine if the church starts doing this. Imagine if the church became more about this than all this hokey schemes to try to bring in just a whole bunch of people. What if we really started ministering to people? What if we really cared? We looked in people's eyes and we said, "How are you? What's going on? Can I pray for you?" Doesn't mean everybody's going to tell you their whole life story, but care enough. And I bet today in some way there's probably somebody that God has put in our life that is wondering, does God even care about me? And is it possible that they would never know that unless you and I had the heart of God in gentleness with deep-seated compassion as one sinner to another sinner, saying, I can help you. Let's walk through this together. Can I pray for you? Can I tell you what God has done in my life and God how He's helped me? And I know and I can tell you from experience that it's going to be okay. But like a broken bone, we don't just abandon them, but we stay there with them. And we work it through with them. And we let the healing take place. A lot of healing doesn't happen overnight. Some does. But some takes us to be there with them, to walk them through it, to care for them, to say, you know, I love you and God loves you and I'm here for you. Maybe some of you might be like that today. Maybe some of you just may be broken. Maybe some of you have gotten to a place where you just feel so fragile, so weak. And maybe you're even wondering if God even cares. And the Bible says, the bruised reed He will not break, and the smoking flax He will not quench. Those are terms that speak of how God comes to minister to the brokenhearted. That God comes to restore. And God is looking for people that are hurting and that are desperate. And to those He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is a God of restoration. And He will restore us and anybody who comes to Him by faith. And He promises that. And we, as the body of Christ, are the only people on the face of the earth that can truly offer restoration. Full, complete, 100% restoration. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creation. All things have passed away, and all things have been made new. Let's pray. Father, it's so wonderful to know that we are weak and vulnerable and susceptible, and none of us, Lord, are those who are really strong in and of ourselves. But Lord, we just look to You and depend on You every second of the day. That's all we have, Lord. And I trust that You are a God that is here this morning looking to restore. There may be some here that have just gotten into a place they don't know how to get out. And they don't need more talking and philosophies and people just explaining the fact that they're in a pit. They need somebody to pull them out. And Lord, I thank you that you are that God, the God of restoration. And if anybody is here this morning, this afternoon, and you'd like restoration, you'd like healing, Jesus, he says, if you want it, you got it. I won't hold that back. Jesus wants to restore. Now I would encourage you, as we sing this last song, just to come up and pray with somebody. Be healed. Be well. Let the Holy Spirit extend to you these great mercies that are new each day. And Heavenly Father, I pray as a body here that we would never, ever have an attitude of how could they, and I would never. But Lord, we would all understand, but by the grace of God, there goes me. Lord, help us. Help us to love one another unconditionally. Help us to bear one another's burdens, Lord. And help us truly to function as the body of Christ. Humbly, meekly, lovingly, and compassionately. May your Spirit flow from our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship the Lord. And please, please come forward to my left. You're right. There'll be people here to pray for you if you want to pray for restoration. And God bless you guys. Don't ever let anything keep you away from God. That's Satan. Keep coming forward no matter how you feel or what's going on, and allow the God of restoration to heal you. Let's worship the Lord together. Come forward as they're singing this last song. God bless you guys.